The scripture reading this morning is found in Colossians 3, verses 1 through 14. If you're using the Pew Bible, it begins on page 1184. Colossians 3, 1 through 14. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Hence, there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity.
Amen. Keep your Bible open, please, to this passage. We're going to be looking at it with some care. I neglected to point out the roses this morning that appear at the front of the sanctuary. They're celebrating births, and we have the announcements in the bulletin. Clara Noel was born to Jeremy and Sarah in Utah, and Avalyn Ruth was born to Lauren and Brian Moran, or Moran Herman, and Maya Ruth was born to Zachary and Zach Marsh and Sarah in Syracuse. So we rejoice in these births, and that's why the roses at the front. Keep your Bible open to this passage, please. Who in the Bible had no mother? Joshua, the son of Nun. You need to read your Bible more carefully. That little note from Jenny Coddington. You know, we've been talking about living for Christ. Our mission statement is living for Christ, making disciples, making a difference. We've been talking about living for Christ. And last week I asked those questions: why do we live for Christ? Where do we live for Christ? When do we live for Christ? How do we live for Christ? And I was discussing this last week with Barbara, talking about when we live for Christ. We were thinking about various times, and I said, I'll tell you when to live for Christ. In that split second between the time the light turns green in front of you and the guy behind you honks, that's the time to live for Christ. She said, what do you mean? You're the guy who honks. Don't laugh. Unfortunately, sometimes she speaks the truth. I can be impatient when I'm driving. Well, this morning we're looking again at this theme of living for Christ. This is our fourth message on that theme of living for Christ. And we're thinking again about it, for this time from the Apostle Paul in Colossians 3. And this morning, the way to think of it is, it's time for a new wardrobe. You know, it's fall. It's October. The leaves are turning. It's getting chilly outside. And, you know, you put the swim trunks away. You put the short sleeves away. You pull out the long sleeves. You pull out the sweaters. It's time for a new wardrobe. We want to wear a wardrobe that's fitting for the time. And, well, Paul is talking about proper clothing as Christians. And he's very much speaking to the issue of living for Christ. Please take note of how he begins in chapter 1 with a statement of fact. Since you have been raised with Christ. Notice that sentence. It is a statement of fact. You have been raised with Christ. Paul is referring in this paragraph and in the context to our position in Christ. When Christ died, you died. When Christ was raised, you were raised. When Christ was exalted to heaven, you were exalted to heaven. Positionally, we are justified, we are sanctified, we are glorified in Christ. So, this is our position in Christ, our identity in Christ. This means that we are very secure. Look at verse 3. You died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. It's an amazing sentence. We live in an age of security. You know, you can trace online the progress of that package you ordered as it's coming your way. There's a whole new range of products to keep your home secure. You know, the HD intruder alert will detect movement in your home or detect movement outside your home, and it will alert your phone. Or there are cameras you can purchase that will store footage taken in the cloud. You know, so that a thief who's in your home and he's dismantling that camera, well, his picture is taken and stored in the cloud. Well, none of these things are things that probably most of us can afford or want, but the quest for security in our society is amazing. The estimate is that market research predicts that 44% increase in such products in the next 2 years, and sales of such products in the next 2 years. But, you know, if you want security, look at verse 3. You died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. There is no more secure place than being in Christ through faith, in union with Christ through faith. There are the words of that hymn, more secure is no one ever than the loved ones of the Savior. Now, in the context, Paul has been talking about our union with Christ. He's really making a big... This is the basis for Christian living. You have to go back to 2:12. Actually, you can begin at verse 11, the last sentence of verse 11. Your whole self was ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him. So he goes back to baptism. In baptism, it's symbolized, it's printed, it's presented. You died with Christ, you were raised with Christ in baptism. Look at verse 2:20. Since you died with Christ. He's making a great deal of our union with Christ. And then 3:1, yet again, since you have been raised with Christ. This is your identity in Christ. Now, where Paul is going is he wants us to live with this identity. Since you've been raised with Christ, he says in the first verse, set your hearts on things above. Set your minds on things above. You should live as those who have died with Christ and who have been raised with Christ. Paul is applying this teaching to our lives. One way to think of this is to think of you're taking a walk in the woods, you know, and you come across, this is a summer walk, you come across a patch of flowers or a patch of plants, and they're covered with caterpillars, and, you know, they're all over, they're caterpillars, they're crawling around. Then you come back 4 weeks later, and they're butterflies. They're beautiful, but they're all crawling around. They're butterflies that are just crawling around, just like they're caterpillars. And you say to them, when you talk to butterflies, you say to them, "You're butterflies. Fly. That's what you're made to be and to do. Fly like butterflies. Don't crawl like caterpillars." That's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, since you died with Christ, since you are alive with Christ, set your hearts on things above. Set your minds on things above, on Christ and on his kingdom values, his kingdom standards. And if you say to yourself, well, now what does that mean sort of concretely and specifically? Paul then goes on and gets quite concrete and very specific. Notice the word therefore in 3:5. Paul is applying our position in Christ now to the way we live. And there's a whole contrast between our earthly nature, the old self, and the new self, which is the renewed image of God. Let me just read to you what it says. The earthly nature, the old self, is characterized by sexual immorality, by impurity, by lust, by evil desires. These first four nouns refer basically to sexual immorality. You know, of 10 sin lists in the Bible, 10 lists of sins, sexual immorality occurs first in 6 of those 10 lists. It's because sexual immorality, that is sex outside of marriage, was rampant in the ancient world as it is in our own. Paul says it belongs to our earthly nature. Put it off. He goes on to speak of greed. And he says that's idolatry, making gods of possessions and gods of money. He mentions anger and rage, two words for something very similar. Malice is hatred, slander, filthy language, lying. The last three referring to sins with our mouths. We can really injure people and hurt others when we lie about them, can't we? Or when we slander someone, we can hurt people. And Paul says, that's your past. That's your earthly nature. That's no more. And then he describes the new self, the renewed image of God. That's the language he uses in verse 10. The image of God. We are created in God's image. And that image of God is being renewed and restored in Christ. He speaks of compassion and kindness and humility. Just reading these words is pleasant. Gentleness and patience, forbearance, forgiveness. Forbearance and forgiveness are two very related concepts. You know, we're tolerant to patient with one another in our failures. That's forbearance. And then forgiving one another as Christ has forgiven us. He says in verse 14, above all, over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So there is the contrast. That's the old life. This is the new life. Paul uses radical verbs for jettisoning the old. Look at what he says in verse 5. He says, put to death, therefore, what belongs to your earthly nature. Now you can see the difference between our position and our practice. I mean, in verse 3, he says, we've died. It's past tense. It's an accomplished fact. That's our position in Christ. But our practice, we must put it to death. Therefore, because we've died with Christ, because we live with Christ, therefore, we must put to death these things in our lives. Murder it practically in your experience. The Puritans spoke about mortifying the flesh. To mortify is to murder. That's what Paul means here. Kill it. He also, the other verb he uses is the verb rid yourselves in verse 8. Now you must rid yourselves of all such things. This is the verb that pictures us taking off old clothes, taking off old garments and putting on new ones. Supposing I had two things I wanted to do today. One of them was I was going to work outside in the yard. I had to mow the lawn. I have to do lots of things in the lot, but I also want to take Barbara out to eat in the evening. So anyway, I spend a couple of hours in the, I mow the lawn, I trim, I have to pull some weeds, I have got to rearrange some stone, I've got to various things. So after 2 hours in the sun, I come in hot and sweaty, and I don't just say, okay, let's go. You know, no, I got to take off those hot and sweaty clothes and get a shower and get on something appropriate to taking my wife out to dinner. Well, that's a picture of what Paul is calling for. He's calling for a new wardrobe. You are in Christ. You ought to be clothed with these qualities. That is what Christian living involves. And this is what it does not involve. It does not involve this earthly life, this past. You used to live like that. He says that in verse 7. You used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived. That's the past. That's over now. Paul gives two reasons for rejecting the past behavior. In verse 6, he says, these things bring the wrath of God. Christians are delivered from the wrath of God. The wrath of God is poured out on Christ in our place. That's what we celebrate in this wonderful table. The wrath of God was endured by Christ in our place. So we should be doing nothing that's associated with his wrath. We're the people of God. We should not do anything that brings grief to our Heavenly Father. The second reason is in verses 9 and 10. Look what he says. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. So he appeals once again to this reality. This is the reality. You have died with Christ. You have been raised with Christ. So live that out. Now, and then he goes on to say, put on the new life that is in Christ. Here's the way Paul said it in one sentence in Romans 13. He said, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Very simply, that's what Paul is saying here. Put on garments appropriate to living for Jesus. And those garments are described here. Compassion, patience, and kindness, and love. You know, we could take that word love and think about what Jesus taught us. It means love for God. It means love for neighbor. It means love for one another. Love one another as I have loved you. It means love for those who persecute us, for those who reject us. It means love. To be the people of Christ is to be a people who love and who reach out and who care for others. Clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Simply stated, we live for Christ by putting aside the old life of sin and imitating Christ. That's how we live for Christ. The fact is, we all struggle with indwelling sin. We all do. Paul did. We all do. That's why Paul has to say this. If it weren't for the fact that the Colossian believers, and we as well, did not struggle with indwelling sin and its power and temptation, then he wouldn't need to write these words. But we do struggle. I've told you before about that mother of 8 kids in Darlington, Maryland. She was next door, visiting next door, and then she came into her home and she found her 5 of her smallest kids playing with something furry and funny in the living room, and she got closer, and they were playing with a family of skunks. And she said, "Kids, run, run." So each one of them picked up a skunk and ran. And that's illustrative of our problem. We all carry around the stink of sin within us. We're children of Adam and Eve. It is a power within, and we have to struggle against it. That's why Paul has to write this section. Let me conclude by just giving some practical guidelines for us as we try to put into practice what Paul is teaching us in this passage. We want to have victory over the power of indwelling sin. I just want to name some things or help us think about some things. First of all, we must name sin for what it is. Sin is exceedingly dangerous. You know, we can't sort of admit sin into our lives, a little harmless sin. I mean, imagine welcoming a baby tiger into your home and naming it Fluffy. But don't be surprised if you wake up one day and Fluffy is eating you alive. Well, that's the way it is with sin. We cannot admit it and act as if it's not significant or dangerous. It is exceedingly dangerous. Sin is enmity with God. There can be no peace with sin. Sin is excluded from God's presence forever. And so we must name it for what it is and recognize its danger. Secondly, we need to starve it to death. We have a sin nature. The sin of us is bent, the center of us is bent toward evil, away from God. We do have that sin nature. So we can't feed it. We can't coddle it in the sense of exposing ourselves to temptation. You know, we're unwise to walk as closely to the edge as we can. You know, just get as close to the edge without going over. Paul says, flee the evil desires of youth. We need to starve it to death. Third, we need to seek help with a trusted partner. Obviously, we don't just confess our struggle with sin with everyone. We don't do that. And it's not appropriate for us to do that. But it is appropriate for us to confess our need, our struggles, our temptations with a trusted partner. We could call him a kingdom partner or a prayer partner. Just someone we really trust that we can just share with. There is a one another role in this passage. Look at verse 13. It says, bear with each other, forgive one another. One of the things our partner can do is assure us of the forgiveness that comes in Christ. If you share your struggle, your prayer partner can say, you know, that's why Christ died. He came to rescue us sinners from our brokenness. That's why he suffered. That's the purpose. And your partner can assure you of his forgiveness. And your partner also can speak the word of God into your life. Look at verse 16. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another. You know, so if you're talking about your struggle, you know, your brother, your sister, your prayer partner, whatever you call that person, can bring God's word, God's truth into your life. Matter of fact, supposing your partner has just been reading what I've just been reading. Maybe he's just been reading the London Confession of 1689. And he, having just read this and hearing your struggle, he wants to share what he's been reading. Let me just share what I've been reading. It's good for us as we gather around the table. Christ has purchased for all believers a liberty inherent in the gospel. It comprises freedom from the guilt of sin, from the condemnation that follows upon guilt, from the wrath of God, and from the severity and curse of God's law. We're free. This freedom also includes deliverance from this present evil world and from all such things as bondage to Satan, sin's domination, the hurtfulness of affliction, the fear and sting of death, the victory of the grave, and eternal damnation. This is liberty. We're freed from all of these things. Furthermore, this liberty includes free access to God and the yielding of obedience to Him, not as it were with the fear of a slave for his master, but with a childlike love and readiness. The gospel motivates Christian living. So seek help with a trusted partner. And four, daily nourish your new life in Christ. If we should starve that sin nature, we should daily nourish the power, the life of Christ within us. I think it was D.L. Moody who said, either this book will keep me from sin or sin will keep me from this book. So we need to be in God's Word daily, instructed and taught. And finally, rejoice. Rejoice because Christ has won. He delivers us from sin's power. We have read the end of the book, haven't we? We know who wins. Our Savior wins. He has won. And we, by the grace of God, are in Christ. And so victory is granted to us in Christ. Matter of fact, as Paul wrote about his own struggle with the power of indwelling sin, this is how he concluded that section. He wrote these words, "What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord." Let's bow together in prayer.